each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in. This is The Winds of Change. I'm your friendly, brain-wrinkling host, Father Tom Coyes here. And I want to get through a whole bunch of mishmash of things. And I'm going to start off out of the box.
You're going to need a bigger potion.
Well, we always need more hours. That's what we need. And our brain has to be bigger to grasp and to continue to grow. But the great thing about a brain, like our hearts, it can keep growing, and love is one of those things. We're only around and on this planet for, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, you know, something like that. And our heart has the capacity to grow a whole lot in that time. It's not gonna fill up.
Wow.
It's not gonna stop.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, we're not going to reach our capacity even if we had 300 years. So knowledge, the mind soaks in, and the heart grows. We need to expand our heart that are the objects of our love could be continually collected. People that we love, things that we love, areas of study that we love, especially, of course, persons that we love. And that's leading into what I'm going to lead off with here, because there's a great problem in our society today. I almost always have a little bit of a dark attitude toward life that we're living in. I can't help it, because there's a lot of darkness or sadness. The danger is around us. It is. But I hope and I pray that part of the reason why you like to tune into this is that perhaps you may feel the darkness around us too, but there's always a light. And we reach for it and we grab it. And the more we appreciate it, the less the darkness scares us. And unless we appreciate the ultimate light, really, that is God. The ultimate highest love that we can, the ultimate being with whom we can love is God. And that strengthens and affects and builds up all our other things and people that we love. So, but what am I leading up to? Remember a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, that I opened the can of worms about unconditional love. And I questioned the wisdom of using that term, or even applying it to God, because it seems like it separates the two things that must belong together. If you remember, I played a clip from a Dennis Prager show where he wisely, very wisely, as a Jewish student of the Old Testament, was reflecting on the God revealed in the Old Testament, and how clearly the commandments of God are given to the people of Israel, you follow me, and I will be your. Yeah, it does begin now. So the wisdom of the unconditional love that we use in our own relationships, and the wisdom that it would be applied to God is to me a very mysterious very difficult nut to crack, as it were, because we like to think that God's love is so much better than ours, and our love is so often conditional that God loves can't and shouldn't be conditional. We think that a condition placed on love taints love in the very first instance, in the sense that if you love me, you will buy me a present. Okay, I will buy you a present, and then that means you love me. And you could say, well, I was just kidding. Or I will love you if you keep me in riches. If you keep me in diamonds and furs, then I will love you, okay? I will keep you in diamonds and furs, and then we have true love. And you say, no, wait a minute. So there's at the heart of this mystery, the heart of this aspect of human love and as well as God's love, there's this sense that conditions taint love. And so we come up with the word unconditional love as in love with no strings attached. I guess that's maybe the opposite, or maybe a synonym for unconditional love, love with no strings attached. And I agree with Dennis Prager that it's a dangerous or even silly idea, because it does seem like what he said. I don't think he appreciated how profound it was of a point he made when he said the reason he doesn't like the idea of unconditional love is because it separates two things that must go together. Two things that go together like rammer, 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 ding, dong, they go together like rammer, rammer, rammer. I'm not singing Olivia Newton-John and John Travolta very well from Greece. You remember that song? Anywho, these two things go together, and they cannot be pulled apart. But by saying that love can be unconditional, you're pulling them apart. In other words, you're pulling morality apart from love. He wisely makes the point that if you have a definition of love that doesn't include moral categories, principles, namely good and evil, if your definition of love is totally, totally divorced from questions of morality, then you have something wrong with love. A light went on in my mind, and I hope it can in yours. I want to turn this light on, which I think is so desperately needed today, because what this Jewish conservative radio commentator was offering us, especially us in terms of Christians, is a solution to the Protestant Reformation. What do I mean by that? The Achilles heel, one of the major Achilles heels, and I'll admit that there are several, but one of the major problems that was introduced into Christianity by the Protestant Reformation was the concept of solo fide, that is to say, faith alone and works do not matter. So the Catholic Church reacted negatively to Martin Luther's point about solo fide, because they sense this marriage between love of neighbor and love of God and our moral life. They're so intimately bound together that any attempt to separate them ruins either one of them. And I'm just always picking up hints of this unraveling or the attempt to pull them apart. And that's what one of my major themes that I want you to think about, my friends. Don't follow a path that is trying to untie this marriage, this bond, this, you can use a fancy Greek term, hypostatic union. We usually use that word.
Whoa.
Ooh, yeah, yeah.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's the first of many, I think. I hope not. But this, we use the Greek terminology, hypostatic union, because usually it's associated with the two natures of Jesus as a divine. He's a divine nature. He's God, and he also has a human nature as man. So, but what needs to be kept together is our appreciation for the concept of love. We all know and want to follow, and we want to discover love. We want to be loving people. We want to be loved, and hopefully, we want to love others. But if we divorce all this in our hearts and in our minds from all the questions of morality, it has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Unconditional love is divorced from the idea of doing good. We want to believe in unconditional love because we look, especially we as Christians, and especially we as Catholics, because a Protestant who looks at the cross doesn't see a Jesus on the cross, but a Catholic who looks at the cross sees a Jesus on the cross. We Catholics look at a crucifix, and that is the sort of the icon of unconditional love. Here is a man giving his whole life for us sinners, and therefore that sort of proves the concept that Jesus loves us unconditionally. And as beautiful as that is, I still think that it is better not to use the term unconditional love. He is loving us completely with his whole heart and his whole soul, but we have to appreciate the nature of love itself before we can understand. See, I'm criticizing the idea of unconditional love. In order to criticize the idea of unconditional love, we have to have a good understanding of the noun first before we understand the adjective. You got that, if you can remember your basic grammar rules. Love, unconditional love. Love is the noun. Unconditional is the adjective, okay? So if I say, look at that black elephant over there. You think, very interesting, a black elephant, if you didn't know what an elephant is, then you're not going to understand what a black elephant is. If I were to say, look at that green snuffleupagus. And if you didn't know what a snuffleupagus is, you won't know what a green snuffleupagus is. But those people wise in the ways of Sesame Street will know exactly what a snuffleupagus is. But I take it that many people don't know that. Okay, so now that we established the importance of knowing the proper relationship between an adjective and a noun, we can then go back to unconditional love. And in order to understand a definition of love, you cannot get to a definition of unconditional love without the idea of a relationship between two persons. If you're such a person that thinks that two rocks could love each other, then you're in a different world and you use words much differently and you just have to explain your definition of love that doesn't include persons or a relationship between persons. And so I want us to think of the concept of God's love for us. God's love in the Trinity, we could say, would be unconditional in the sense that there's already a relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I don't even think it would be proper to say that the love of Father and Son and Holy Spirit amongst themselves in the Godhead of the Trinity is unconditional, because also a part of the nature of that Trinity is pure goodness. And so it is the closeness to absolute goodness and the absence of any sense of evil and bad that makes the love within the Blessed Trinity true love. So, and therefore, when we talk about...
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's what it is. It's brain wrinkling for sure. And so when we talk about God's unconditional love for us, we're number one, we're separating two things that belong together, as deep as, or even more important than husband and wife in a marriage, because you cannot separate the idea of love from morality. And Dennis Prager, introducing this beautiful admonition to hold these two together, is why I'm saying he's offering the Christian world an answer to the Protestant Reformation, because it was the introduction of sola fideism, where it's all your salvation, your relationship with God is all about your faith in God. It has nothing to do with our acts, which could be translated moral lives. So he separated those two, we're living with the consequence of it. And Dennis Prager, knowingly or unknowingly, provided the glue. He's pointing the way to bring these two back together again. And I pray you, if we achieved that, we would bring back Christian denominations back together again, in the same process. So, So I want to come back to this, but I want to also remind you that there's so many things going on, and the incredible anger that you hear about our President Trump. There's a tremendous amount of arguments obviously going on. You can't watch news or listen to politics, of course, without seeing this great divide within the American people. And I thought it would be most educative, most illustrative. If we go back, it reminded me of going back to some of my clips from the radio, and there's a compilation of reactions when Donald Trump was elected, that on the news stories and like Whoopi Goldberg and The View and all the rest. So I'm gonna. Some of it can't be played on the radio, I'm afraid to say, but and we need to see something that's at the root of this anger. They expressed it quite readily on that night after the election, and we have to revisit it in order to appreciate one of these roots. And of course, I'm sort of a phenomenologist in my philosophical outlooking, so I always want to say there's many roots to many problems, there's many causes to many effects. That's a simple way of saying you're a phenomenologist. You're not gonna just pin your explanation on one root or one cause. But here is, you're gonna hear. So let me see if I can pull this up here, and let me see if I can. This is how it goes.
World's shining light of democracy, has gone dark.
Okay, that was one of the news commentators of the day, the morning after the election.
And he lost last night, and that's what's so hurtful about this. Crying.
Everybody is crying and so upset, and it is the end of their world.
Feels like
there's a good. We have to appreciate the way people are using words here, and that everybody is crying, which really you need to put in parentheses. Everyone that I know of is crying, because obviously there were a lot of people rejoicing, but those who are rejoicing don't count as people. There's something. The only people that count are the ones that were crying. So here we go again.
Of the world.
We were on Lifetime last night.
Right.
And I was slowly getting drunk is what happened to me.
How did this happen? Experienced politician versus racist fake gynecologist.
Get your abortions now. Because we're going to be and we're going to have to live with it.
You're awake.
There, you know, that last one, I had to cut out the bad words. But that, get your abortions now. He didn't talk anything. Well, he said he was pro-life. But there was something about the way Donald Trump talked about pro-life that must have made the people that cling to the right to abortion, they must have thought, oh, geez, this guy's going to be serious, where in the past they heard politicians say they were pro-life, but they kind of figured, yeah, it's what you say to get elected, but you're not going to do much about it. And so that quick turn or that realization that something precious is at stake here, and of course it's that the precious right to abortion, and how quickly they admitted it. There's a few more, but we're going to take a quick break here. Let's take a quick break, and I got to share, and then we got to relate some of this to that topic of unconditional love, and how do we keep the concepts of love and morality together. Okay, stay tuned, my friends. Hope you got some more brain left for wrinkling as soon as we come right back. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through 8th grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School. located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. God bless you for tuning in for some brain wrinkling here at the Winds of Change. I'm trying to underline, I'm trying to get to one of the roots of the tremendous hatred for the president, I guess is part of just basically what I'm saying. There's it's not really expressed very often. There's a root of this hatred that touches on the moral lives of the people who hate in a way that is very... Oh my goodness, I didn't know that's not Wile E. Coyote. It's one of those characters from the cartoons that he's kind of expressing, I'll say he's expressing my frustration with the Yosemite Sam. Thank you very much. That was Yosemite Sam. Well, you never know who's going to show up here at the studios of the Winds of Change. I don't like to have to do this, but I think it needs to be done because it's under the surface and I have to point out this danger, and it points back to ourselves because of our own moral failures. But what's at stake is people fighting don't want to be told that something is a moral failure. People want to think of it as moral righteousness, and that's the worst kind of a moral problem or decay in a society is when we don't just do bad, but we think we're doing good when we do bad. I mean, we could survive a lot when we do bad things and we realize we do bad things and we try to recover from them and do the best we can. But here, that night after Donald Trump's election, I remember I made a montage of reactions on some of the different news stations, going back to it, I find it very revelatory about this point I'm trying to make in terms of the a moral issue that is at the root of it, but is not acknowledged, and we're not debating enough about these moral issues. And the more we don't debate about them, the worse they're getting entrenched, as it were. Next week Wednesday, I won't be here at the studio because I'm going down to Springfield. There's a Life Advocacy Day, and we're going to try to do what we can to let the state representatives and state senators to refuse to go with the radical new natural right of abortion. They're just so. Here, what you're going to listen to now here is another reaction. Remember, this is already 2 years ago, but this is why we're going down to Springfield again. This is why what's happening in Springfield is happening. Here is, I forget which one this one is, but it goes
like
this.
I'm not trying to create excuses for her actions that have been questionable. I'm just saying simply on the fact that she is a woman, she is losing, and it's because she's a woman.
See, I gotta highlight that. That's the problem with that reaction was not so much the moral principle at stake, but the wrong idea of human nature. She lost simply because she was a woman. The whole identity. We really have to rescue the idea of who we are based on characteristics of our human nature that have nothing to do with our human choices. the constant pointing out that Hillary Clinton was a woman, or that so-and-so is black, or that so-and-so is a Hispanic, so-and-so is an Indian, so-and-so is a white. The left, for a lack of terminology, I'll just call it, because so often that's a meaningful term these days. They like to identify human beings on those characteristics that have nothing to do with choice. That is to say, then, nothing to do with moral living, because you can't have moral principles, you can't have a moral life if you don't have a free will. And it's another one of the reasons why the Protestant Reformation is is in part guilty for getting us to where we are today, because it was in the Protestant Reformation that built up a system of religion that denied free will. We're going to have to come back to that again, but let's hear what one of the other commentators said after he got elected.
But something changed election night.
Yeah, I thought immediately about abortion access and immediately about birth control access and how expensive birth control was. So I pretty immediately called my gynecologist. And I was...
Wow.
So that...
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That should wrinkle your brain. That should see how... This was, remember, in the immediate aftermath, even though these things were all they knew is that he was more conservative or more pro-life than Hillary. Hillary was promising to defend abortion rights. He was promising to push the right to life cause, even though we didn't know what can be done. Of course, the Supreme Court comes into play. Of course, it does. And that's why Illinois now is trying to make draconian abortion legislation, so that even if the federal court does reverse Roe versus Wade, Illinois will still be a safe haven for those who want to kill their offspring in abortions. Sad to say, it's so sad to say, but I got to say it. And notice how she makes the connection. The woman speaking there, she says, I immediately thought of abortion, and so I immediately called my gynecologist to get birth control. and she's so upset that it's going to cost her so much money.
Oh, no!
That's the whining that just... drives so much of us. It's such a childish attitude, and yet it's being praised and held up as a kind of a worthy nobility. Let's hear a little bit more what she says when she goes.
Right now, for Victoria and other women, IUDs and all birth control is free because the Obama administration considers it a preventive procedure.
I got to make a correction here, because it happens all the time, even by church people, even by good church people that I know and love, but and especially for a atheistic or agnostic, I don't know the religious affiliation of that news person, but it happens all the time in news people as well. That is, they use the term birth control. Notice he said, all birth control is free because the Obama administration calls it preventative medicine. The term I want to take issue with is the term birth control. There is still a form of birth control that is free, even though you may have to pay for your IUDs and your hormonal pills. It's called natural family planning. That is literally free. And of course, if you're just going to save that kind of physical relationship until you get married, that is, abstinence is free. But of course, that doesn't enter people's minds. It's for them, it's like a square circle. I can say to a person, well, use the free form of birth control. Well, what's that? Natural family planning. You have to learn the cycle of your ovulations and talk it over with your spouse. And you could plan a child or avoid a pregnancy very simply. Well, wait a minute. What does it involve? It involves abstaining during those fertile times. Well, that is like the sword that cuts to the heart of the matter. And I'm sorry I have to bring this to your attention, but this is the Winds of Change. This is the place where you come for the deepest wisdom and the great insights that can and do point in the right direction of which way we got to go. So here, just let's finish up here a little bit more.
Category that the Amazing. Affordable Care Act says must be cost-free to the patient. Enter a new White House.
Okay, so that's where they're nervous. Okay, enter a new, we're going to have to start paying for that. I saw a recent study that said even with a conservative estimate, a woman would pay $250 for a whole year supply of different kinds of artificial birth control, and that's at the high end. And that's at a very active physical life. And that's just that is unthinkable to these people is a sign of how sad and childish their attitudes are about these things. It goes to that issue about, is there a free will? No, we don't have a free will with this. There is no self-control. It's just live life, take what you can get and give what you can get and all the rest. It really feeds right into that. Anyway, listen, we'll take another quick break. I have one more little snippet, and then we're going to move on to some other things with a little bit of time left that we have. Anyways, I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyce here, trying to wrinkle your brain. It's a sticky topic that I do touch on quite a bit on this show because... Partly because I don't think you're getting it hardly anywhere else, and that's why I fear that sometimes I sound like a broken record. But until I see some movement in the right direction, you're gonna keep hearing some of these same themes. because, like I say, you're just not getting it anywhere else, except very, very few outlets, as it were. And unfortunately, even through church teachings and priests and bishops and catechists and lay ministers and all the rest, it's that hidden Achilles heel that came to light after Trump was elected, just because they knew he was more pro-life and they were hoping for greater protection of their abortion rights with the election of Hillary Clinton. Donald Trump gets elected. I didn't think when he was at that moment. I was happy that the guy beat the crazy moral relativist of Hillary Clinton. But I didn't know he was going to be much of a moral compass establisher, or I didn't. But they sensed something about him that was different than other politicians who said they were pro-life. They seemed to think this guy is going to do it where other guys have just talked about pushing the country in a more pro-life direction. And, you know, everybody knows that he had sort of a philandering past. And that made me wonder at the beginning of his presidency, you know, well, he's going to be one who just talked about it in order to get elected. But that checkered past, the fact that someone like a Stormy Daniels, the prostitute that wanted to sue him or whatever, and we kind of assumed that maybe there were more Stormy Daniels out there. But it began to, as he was holding his ground, he began to see a convert started to emerge. Someone who was trying to think of, oh, maybe I have been wasting my life. Maybe I have been using people. I got to do something better with my life. I'm going to try, and if I get into the presidency, I'll use the presidency to make, when he says make America great again, of course people think of it as an economic boost, better jobs and better housing, an economic bettering. But what I truly appreciate is that he's held together the attempts to try to bring about greater economic improvement along with greater moral improvement. And with that, I truly believe that a deeper sense of God will emerge. He doesn't have to be a preacher. He doesn't have to talk about Jesus. He doesn't have to talk about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to talk about the Bible, blah, blah, blah. He doesn't have to be a preacher in that sense. But by elevating the moral principles, we will find that God is being elevated at the same time. Why? Because of what I said earlier in the show here today, that there is a marriage between morality and love, love of neighbor and love of God. So, but here's one more aspect of the reactions that were going on that we have to appreciate, and that's the sense of the idea that our identity can be nobly appreciated, or that aspect, those characteristics of our identity that have nothing to do with choice. That's what's now. When I say that, what do you mean? Choice. That's the synonym for abortion rules, right? No, I don't want you to think when I say choice that I'm saying abortion liberal abortion laws. That's the power of that word today. But when I say choice, I just mean the moral capacity to choose, the moral characteristic that we have a free will and that we exercise free will. And what do we call those? Choice. So the great irony is that the establishment and the acceptance of abortion laws have created the identity politics that has nothing to do with choice. It's who you are just born as, and without anything to do with choice. So this commentator on a news show right after Trump got elected, what he says, he goes like this.
I was eating breakfast with my kids this morning before I went to go vote, and they're...
Okay, I don't know if you heard that clearly. I was eating breakfast with my kids today before I went to go vote, okay? That's how he starts it.
So excited at the idea that a girl could be president. The idea of Donald Trump beating the person who could be the first female president.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It doesn't get any worse than that.
That's right.
It doesn't get any worse than that. Now, we got to let this sink in, my friends, that she was a woman. There's nothing else is said, but it's all implied. In other words, if it was Condoleezza Rice, for instance, who is a woman, if you remember her, Secretary of State under Bush, and a conservative type black woman on top of it. But if it was a pro-life woman being voted, we have to see the hypocrisy and the sad identification that the reason she lost is because she's a woman. And they're holding on to this, they're elevating the aspect of someone's character, the identity of the person that is void of moral choices. As a matter of fact, even that's why the gay rights movement thing has done so much damage, because the gay person is now considered who he is, absent of, or as we say in France, sans moral choice. nothing to do with our morality, but it's everything to do with who I am. We have to appreciate these people's anger sort of in the sense that it's as silly as if somebody was saying, that person got elected to the presidency because he had black hair. And we all know how terrible people with black hair are. We should always prefer people with brown hair or yellow hair or something else. By putting in the context of someone's hair color, we all know hair color doesn't matter that much about a person, whether you love them, whether they're a good person, whether they're a bad person. We all know a lot of good people with black hair. We all know a lot of bad people with black hair. We know a lot of good people with yellow hair. We know a lot of bad people with yellow hair. It's irrelevant, obviously. But they're trying to make the case that it's not irrelevant. We know it's irrelevant, but so what is relevant? Their moral positions. And that's why... it's just a sad, sad commentary. Let's go back then to this sticky topic of unconditional love, because it truly is it's been on my mind a lot, because it's a game changer. It's causing me to really rethink a lot of things. If it's true that it really is wrong to promote either God or a better society by promoting the concept of unconditional love, that's going to be a much different attitude. A lot of things are going to change then. What's going to change? When we consider, our love for God, if you're going to have religion, you got to have a religion that includes love for God. And as a matter of fact, that's uniquely Christian and Jewish as opposed to Islamic. It's a very important distinction we got to be aware of. both Islam and Christianity, or Judeo and Judaism, but right now I'm just going to contrast Islam and Christianity. Both of them are religions, but only one of those religions has a religion that teaches and encourages and pushes and tries to influence its members to love God. You could say, well, how is that possible? Because in Islam, the your concept of God is so transcendent, way above human nature, that it's scandalous or sacrilegious to consider that you can have a relationship with God so that you can love. Because the Muslims get it, that that love implies a relationship, and you don't build a relationship between an infinite being, namely God, and us finite creatures like us. We have to keep our concept of religion, and that as soon as we say our religion is about loving God, you bring in morality automatically, because that relationship then has to be based on goodness and not evil. Nick, we want to take one more break here. Let's see. Okay, we got a little bit of time left, and I'll try to wrap this up, but let's take one more break. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities, as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through 8th grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyce here. Certainly trying to wrinkle your brain today by dragging you into a great debate that's going on in my mind.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
I hope you can appreciate it. This concept of unconditional love and how valuable is it? Is it the right way to think about God? Is it the right way to use it in education and in church and all the rest? One of my wonderful friends who were talking with this, and she came out with a really interesting twist, or trying to put into words what I was trying to say clumsily. And I think she did a good job on it, because she says that my definition of love, which is a very classical one, very Thomistic, actually, and Aristotelian, willing the good of another. So if you start with the definition of love, so that you can understand what unconditional love is, and if the definition of love is willing the good of another, she wisely points out that there's a missing word in that classic definition. It's implied, but adding one word brings it out in a beautiful way, and that is mutual. So you could say love is the mutual willing of the good of the others. Or I'll just expand it just one more a little bit and say love is the mutual willing of the good between persons. Because I say two rocks can't have love between two rocks. But okay, so two persons, there has to be this relationship. So to say that we're trying to teach people that God unconditionally loves us, and if you separate the religious motivation from the moral motivation, you're going to end up with a wrong sense of love. Or maybe I could put it this way. God needs at least one condition for there to be love between us and him. And that's the one condition that we recognize he exists. There, God can be super loving. His nature is to love. So his light is sort of like shining on us. The light of love is shining on us. But if we don't even recognize that he exists, then my definition shows that you can't have unconditional love, because you need at least the condition that you recognize God exists. And that builds up a relationship. Once you have a relationship, then you necessarily need moral ideas to go along with it. And we're getting close to the end here, but I'll just play this. I think I've played this once before, but this is, and I love this guy. This is wonderful. Father Bishop Bob Barron. I got to play this. I've played it before, but he sort of makes the mistake of pushing this divorce. He's pushing the divorce that I'm so trying to avoid. See if you could see what he says.
It's Christ is the difference. So I wouldn't want to reduce things to ethics. We find all kinds of common ground when it comes to ethics. But
did you hear that? I don't want to reduce it to ethics. We find all sorts of common ground when it comes to ethics. To say that ethics is intricately wound in with the love of God is not to reduce it to ethics. He says it in the Kantian way, because he's referring to one of the principles of Kant, who was really one of the fathers of rationalism. We'll have to get back to that, but he says we have all sorts of commonality, but there I think he's playing the Jedi mind trick in the sense that he's saying something that he wish were true, but it really isn't. So to say that morality unites us in a sufficient way is, I'm sorry to say, but it's living in a different world than what I'm living in. So anyways, we'll have to come back to this. As always, thank you for listening, my friends. You've been listening to Father Tom Corzine, listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDC.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The Read the signs, no time to hide.